For those that don't know me, I'm Pastor Dennis, and I deal mostly... Hey, good to see ya. And I deal mostly with the elderly in our church and also the calling pastor. And so if you don't know me, well, it is what it is. It's because you're not old enough, which is a good thing. If you were older, you would know me better. And I always say that if you see me too much, you're not doing so good. Have you ever had one of those days? One of those days. Oh, come on. You've had one of those days, haven't you? Yeah, we all have. One of those days. I was traveling to church a month or so ago. I was sitting at Lundin Parkway, minding my own business at the stoplight. I was the first in line. It was a red light. I was good to go. When it was turning green, I was going down the road. And whack, someone hit me in the rear. I thought, really? Really? I'm just minding my own business. Pulled off to the side when the light turned green and someone in a 2017 black Mustang drove up behind me. 20-year-old kid got out of the car. And as we were talking and we looked at my car, it wouldn't have been such a bad thing. It was where the lug nuts hold or the screws hold his license plate on his car that scratched my bumper of my car. And it wouldn't have been such a bad thing if my car wasn't so new. It would have been no harm, no foul. But my car is newer, and I thought, well, if I have scratches in my car, I want to be them there because I've caused them, not because someone else caused them. So anyway, he came up and said, oh, please, oh, please, oh, please, don't turn me in. Don't call the police. He said, please don't turn me into your insurance because I'll have my Mustang taken away from me. As looking at his registration, it was in his and his dad's name. So I just thought, oh, maybe you're right. And so throughout the day, we got his information. He said, whatever it costs, I will pay you. New cash if you just don't turn me into your insurance. And so I said, fine, I'll go get an estimate and we'll see what happens. Throughout the day, he was texting me, oh, please don't turn me in. Please don't turn me in. Please don't turn me in. And I felt almost by the end of the day, I felt really sorry for this young guy. He was really, really, really worried that I was going to disrupt his life and his world. And of course, his beautiful black Mustang would be taken from him. You ever have one of those days? Well, I think we all have had one of those days, more or less. I'd like to look with you at a day in the life of Jesus. I ever thought about what Jesus' days were like? And we're going to be looking mostly in Mark chapter 10. If you have a Bible, you brought one with you, or there should be one in front of you. If you want to turn there, we're just going to be going and seeing what a day in the life of Jesus was like. Because it's very, very interesting. Chapter 10, starting with verse 1. A day in the life of Jesus. Jesus left that place and went to a region of Judea and across the Jordan. And again, the crowds of people came to him. As was his custom, he taught them. Some of the Pharisees came and tested him by asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? What did Moses command you? He replied. They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. Was it not because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote this law? Jesus replied, but at the beginning of creation, God made male and female. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Here is the beginning of his day. His day is starting out where the religious leaders of the time wanted to find something that they could use against Jesus. And remember, If you don't realize the context of chapter 10, he's going towards the cross. He's going towards Jerusalem. In about a week or so, a little bit more, he would be nailed to the cross. So this is what happened. The Pharisees came to him and said, "Is it right for a man to divorce his wife?" There were two religious leaders, rabbis in that time, and they both thought different concepts about marriage and divorce. One was a rabbi named Shamil, and he said, "You can only divorce your wife in case of an adultery." The other one, Hillel, said that you could divorce your wife if she burned your food. That's pretty tough standard. And I hope you wives don't go home and say, "Well, I better cook my food well." But anyway, there was two schools of thought about marriage and divorce. And Jesus says it's because of the hardness of your hearts that Moses wrote this law. It wasn't from the beginning. A man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. That word united comes from the word proskaleo, which means glued to. You become glued. If you're married, you're glued to your wife. I like to think of it as super glued. My wife doesn't let me use super glue. She thinks I'm a danger to myself and others. She, in fact, hides super glue from me, so I can't find it. And I don't know why. It's just a couple times I've super glued myself to things. And she wants to protect me from myself. And so she's hidden it from me. And, I get it later from that remark. But anyway, you're super glued to your husband or your wife. No wonder what happens when divorce happens. What happens when you super glue something together and you try to take it apart? It rips. Just like you try to take it off your finger, the thing that you super glue, like what's happened to me a couple of times, it hurts. Part of my skin comes off. That's what happens when we divorce. Our world today is it rampant with relationships, people giving up before they should, divorce, so forth. Jesus said it was because of the hardness of your heart. Really, you're super glued together. Hardness of your heart. Sometimes the very relationship that you should invest the most time in is the relationship that you're critical of that other person. We hold grudges and we hold anger towards the other person because the hardness of your heart. Jesus was trying to tell them something about marriage and divorce. So he told them this. Then he goes on in his day, and they bring little children to him, verse 13. And they bring little children to him to have him touch him, and the disciples rebuked them, and Jesus saw this. He was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Don't hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms and put his hands on them and blessed them. It was a custom in Jesus' time when a child became 1 year old, you would take him to the most famous rabbi that you could and have the rabbi bless your child. And so no doubt all these people were coming. What better rabbi to take to Jesus? What better rabbi than Jesus to take your child to? And his disciples said, "No, get away. He doesn't have any time for you." Jesus said, "No." He said, "You will not enter the kingdom of God unless you come as a little child." What is a little child? A little child is trusting. We should be trusting of God. A little child has a short memory, doesn't hold grudges, bitterness. We should be like that. He said, unless you become like that, you won't enter the kingdom of God. He blesses little children and said, don't hinder them. Don't stop them from coming to me. Then we see in verse 17, the next thing in his day, Jesus started on his way and a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said, why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. The thought was in that time, the only person that was good was God. Everybody else would pale. And of course, that's true, isn't it? And he said, why don't you know the commandments? Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, don't defraud, honor your father and mother. The teacher, he said, I've kept all these things since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. The word agapeo, he loved him with a godly love because he realized that he had done these things. He realized that this guy was sincere. One thing you lack, he said, go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around at his disciples and said, how hard is it rich to enter the kingdom of God? The disciples were amazed and said, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, have you ever tried to cram a camel through a needle like you sew thread? If you try to do that, it's going to take you a long time. And it really can't be done. It is impossible. But there was another eye of the needle in Jesus' time, and that was the city gate going into Jerusalem. If you were to go to Jerusalem today, the gates are like 20 feet high, 15 feet wide. And because people in Jesus' time were trying to sell goods on Sabbath day, non-Jewish people, they bring their camels laden with goods to sell. The Jewish people said, you can't do that. It's against the law. Don't come on Sabbath day. They would anyway. So they made a structure within a structure. They made a wooden gate that only a person could go in. They called it the eye of the needle. And so whether it's that or a literal eye of the needle, it said how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. 2 years ago, I had a really nice sports car. Really nice. It was white. I parked it at the side of the church so that no one would say, Pastor Dennis, what are you driving today anyway? What is that? I parked it at the side. Every time I drove it, I would wash it. I took it home, and I put a trickler charger on it. And in fact, I was running more than I drove my car. And it was very, very, very valuable to me. Dinah and I went then to Lusaka in Zambia on a missionary tour there of that country. And we went in the ghettos, and I realized how little people had there. I went out into the field and thatched roofs and huts and went around and saw people that had barely enough to live. And I thought, ooh, Lord, are you trying to talk to me? Are you trying to say something to me? I came home and I sold my car. Because anything in your life that would stand between you and God, you need to do something about. In my own life, my possessions became almost more important than my spiritual life. We need to be careful of that. Then there was the beggar. We move on then. He came to Jericho. Then we come to the next thing. He predicts his death in chapter 10:32. And on the way to Jerusalem, he was leading the way and his disciples with them. And he again tells them about him going to die. He said, they will condemn me to death, hand me over to the Gentiles, mock me, spit on me, flog me, and kill me. 3 days I will rise again. In the context of his day, he knew exactly what awaited him. He knew exactly what would happen to him, but yet he went to Jerusalem anyway because of his love and mercy for us. Do you know that you're precious in God's sight? Do you know how valuable you are that he went and died for you and for me? But his disciples didn't get it very well, because then we see in verse 35 and following, James and John, sons of Zebedee, came to him and said, teachers, we want to sit at your right and your left when you come into glory. And he said, you don't know what you're asking. And they said to them, "Can you drink the same cup I'm drinking?" And they said, "We can." "Can you be baptized with the same baptism I will be baptized with?" "We can." "In essence, will you die the same death?" "I'm going to die. But for you, I can't give the right and left to you." The disciples were thinking of Jesus and his earthly ministry. They thought he would be a political leader, not a spiritual leader. God loves us, each one, so much. But the things of this world are only transitory. No matter what kind of car you drive or house you live in, no matter what your position or what you do as an occupation, it's just for a little while. And then we stand before God. So anyway, he not only predicts his death, but he tells his disciples, "You're keen on the wrong thing. You're keen in on the wrong thing." And then at the end of that verse, or that paragraph, he says, "Whoever wants to be first," verse 44, "must be a slave of all. For the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to be served. And give his life as a ransom for many." He came and he said, "James, John, the rest of you disciples, realize that I came to lay down my life. If you really want to be important, if you really want to be first in my kingdom, you have to become a servant." A servant. A few years ago, I was a social worker in a nursing home for almost 25, 26 years. And it was fulfilling, but yet whenever you work with anything having to do with the state of Washington, they look at what you did, what you could have done, what you might have done, and it's negative-based. Anyway, it was a long time. I worked in Monroe for 20-some years, and after I retired a couple years ago from that, I sat at home and watched TV and enjoyed TV and watched TV and enjoyed TV. And I thought, Dennis, there must be something different than just watching TV and watching the latest conspiracy theory or something like that. And so the Lord laid on my heart, "You need to go back to the nursing home and volunteer." And I said, "Oh, they'll think I'm crazy. I was here 20-some years. They've had enough of me already." And he said, "No, go back." So I went back. And I'm volunteering now, one day a week, about an hour and a half a day as a chaplain. And I visit people that are dying, and I get to tell them about Jesus. I visit people that have had losses, and I get to tell them about Jesus. And I've realized it's only as you lose yourself that you find yourself. It's only as you serve that you are where God wants you to be. Jesus said it so succinctly when he said, "Whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all." And that word slave, that comes from the word doulos in the original language. And if you'd want to say a female slave, it's gune doulos. When I first was going through Greek and learning all those different things, I tried to use that on some ladies, and it didn't go very well for me. You might imagine, "Are you a gune doulos?" And they're, "What is that?" And I said, "A woman slave." And of course, they didn't like that. But male slave is anar doulos. So giving you females enough equipment on the other side. But the Lord wants us to serve him. We get so caught up in our own self sometimes that we fail to realize that he wants us to serve him. That he wants us to be light and salt in the world in which we live. So often we're not. So often, I guess, we get caught up and we're maybe number one, but other people are way down the line. When you really get to the place where you realize as you serve others, then you're where God wants you to be in your life. So now when they see me in the nursing home, the administrator says, "Hi, Dennis, how are you doing?" She wasn't the administrator when I was there, but she greets me, and the people say, "Hi, how are you doing?" And I'm able to minister. This last week, I visited one lady. She had colored hair, and she said to me, "Oh, I'm celebrating my religious festival today." It was the 21st of June. And I said, "Oh, And she said, yeah, I'm pagan, which is the same thing as Wicca, which is the same thing as a witch. And I thought, oh, great. Oh, we'll see you later. But I had visited her before, too. And God loves each person. No matter where they're at spiritually, we need to serve and show God's love and mercy and grace towards them. One of the last things in Jesus' day was the beggar. Chapter 10, verse 46, he came to Jericho, Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd. Leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, the son of Timaeus, sitting along the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him, told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called the blind man, cheer up. On your feet, he's calling you. He threw his cloak aside. The only thing that this blind person probably had was his cloak. His cloak was his blanket at night. His cloak was his jacket during the day. It was the only thing between him and the elements. We don't know that he had anything else, but he threw his cloak aside. He jumped up to his feet and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus said. Rabbi, I want to see. Go, Jesus said. Your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Can't you imagine that picture? He probably was healed. He could see again. And he probably said, oh, praise God. No, he probably was healed and he said, praise God. He was jumping and having a great time because he was a beggar. He could do nothing. Now he could see. And he rejoiced. And no doubt it says he followed him. And maybe like Pastor Craig said, he was even in the procession of Jesus on Palm Sunday into Jerusalem saying, look what he's done for me. I was blind, but now I can see. Look what he's done for me. As I look at this man, Bartimaeus, I think of all the beaten and broken people around us. So many people with not much of anything are hurting. People with physical maladies, people that are hurt by divorce, people that are hurt by all sorts of things in their lives. And I think, the Lord has come and is passing by to touch them and to heal them if they would only listen. Abraham Lincoln probably was my most favorite person in history besides, of course, Jesus and all the other apostles and so forth. Abraham Lincoln said this, you're about as happy as you want to be. And some days that's sort of hard for me. I'm about as happy as I want to be. But you know, we're about as spiritual as what we want to be too. God has something far greater for us. As he goes through in our life, he wants to touch and heal us if we'd only allow him to do so. No matter who you are, he wants to touch. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, isn't he? He is. As he had, and he's going towards the cross. He knew he's going to die, and he took time for the Bartimaeus. He'll take time for you, no matter what your situation. Some time ago, I was reading about hymns and how they start. Hymns are what they are in your hymnal in right in front of you, if you don't know what a hymnal is. And hymns is a song, spiritual songs. And Horatio Spafford was one person that wrote an outstanding song. He wrote, It Is Well With My Soul. In 1871, Chicago caught fire and burned down most all of Chicago. Horatio Spafford lost a 2-year-old in that fire. He is also a lawyer and well-to-do, and he had vested in a lot of Chicago, and he'd lost most all of it there in that fire. He'd lost it. Several years later, he and his wife decided, and four daughters decided to go to Europe. So they got on board a ship. But he had to stay behind because they were rezoning Chicago, and he wanted to make sure that they rezoned it correctly, and he wanted to put his input into it. So he sent his wife and four daughters on their ship in the Atlantic going towards Europe. And on the ship, it hit another ship in the middle of the Atlantic, and the ship in which his daughter and wife were on went down. His four daughters perished, died. And his wife sent him a telegram, saved alone. He got on the ship himself, and as he was traveling over to Europe, he asked the captain, I think it says, legend says that, he asked the captain where that ship went down. And when the captain told him it was went down in so-and-so a place, he took pen and paper, and on the ship's paper, he wrote a hymn. And the hymn was, "It is well with my soul." The first verse goes like this: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Today you may be here and you may not understand your situation. Today you may be here and don't understand why you're going through what you're going through. But I'm here to tell you that the same Jesus that healed Bartimaeus back then is the same Jesus that can touch your life and help you. Spafford then, the church that he was attending, told him that was divine providence and judgment against him and his life that caused all this tragedy in his life. And he lost another child in 1880 from scarlet fever. But he didn't agree with that, and he went to Israel and went to Jerusalem, and guess what he did? Instead of being angry with God, instead of shaking his fist at God, instead of saying, "Why, God?" he started to minister to other people. He formed soup kitchens, hospitals, orphanages, and other charitable organizations in Jerusalem. And today, if you were to go to Jerusalem, in a hotel lobby, going into a hotel, you would find under a piece of glass the words that he had penned: "It is well with my soul." No matter what your circumstance, Jesus loves you so much. You can say, "It is well with my soul," no matter what you have to experience. God may heal you, may help you in your situation, or you may have to go through the difficult times. We don't know, but we know we can say it is well with your soul. This morning, again, you may be going through some difficult times, but give it over to God. Say, "Here it is, Lord. Touch my life. Touch the situation. Touch, help me not to be bitter, not to be angry. Touch me and help me." You too, with Spafford, can say, "It is well with my soul." I asked if we could sing this hymn in a closing.